All right, turn back this afternoon to John chapter 14 to begin with. Two amazing and marvelous passages of Scripture, John 14, John 16. The Comforter. We're talking about God. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, and yet they're only one. Are they three persons or three personages? Or is there a difference? Well, there are three. Yes, I guess you could call them offices. There are three aspects that is carried out by the one true God. Now, again, we have every reason to say that there are three. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And yet, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it clearly states, "Behold, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But that's the mystery of it, isn't it? I and the Father, and the Father in me, right? And then there is the Holy Ghost, who is sent from God in the name of Christ. And he is to bring us into remembrance of all truth, right? And here it is then, is in our text verses that we have been reading for the past 4 or 5 weeks, I guess. Well, this will be the fifth week, I believe, that we've been in this particular thoughts on the Holy Ghost. We've talked about that the fact that he directs the work of God. And then we talked about the fact that he is the power of God. And then there's the sanctifier of God. He sanctifies. And then he is the teacher of God. And now we're considering the fact that he is the Comforter of God. But when you think about these things, I suppose that the reason that the Lord put it in the Bible this way is because there's no other way for us to even come near comprehending how that God can be all three and yet one. But he is. And again, these things are made more and more evident as we read and study the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. Isn't it amazing that that Jesus said, "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down," and what else did he do? "I take it up again." And yet there are places that indicates that he was raised by the Father. So, you know, most people would say, "Well, which is it?" And we say it's both.
Well, it takes competition.
Right. But they don't know God, do they? They have no concept of God as being whoever it is that he deigns to be, and whatever it is. In other words, when they said, or Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" He just simply said, "I am." And so we, by faith of Jesus Christ, we accept that because it's true. Now, one day we'll more greatly understand these things, but until then, we walk by faith, not by sight. And our faith is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Our faith is not some figment of our imaginations that we have conjured up somehow using our own reasoning, but our faith is the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the Bible. But again, when we say these things, the world was made by whom? The Word of God, right? Which is Jesus, and yet the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, is the power of God. And so all three personages, is, I'm really beginning to more and more think in those terms, is only one God. Is only one God. They are not separate from one another. They are one God. Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And of course, Christ repeats this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. He quotes that very scripture out of Deuteronomy 6 and 4. But in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, let not your hearts be troubled. Now remember, we're talking about the Comforter. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I believe last Lord's Day, we talked about this just briefly, that what greater comfort is there than this? That Christ Himself, the one, again, who cannot lie, has promised unto us a house, a mansion. And again, this word mansion doesn't mean what most people think it means. It's not talking about some physical huge building out there with 140 bedrooms and twice that many baths. But it's giving us a visual image of the greatness of the house that God is building, and that we're going to occupy as the body of Christ, but being led by the Spirit. Are we not led by the Spirit? He is our teacher. He is our keeper. Isaiah says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Go ye therein. That's the Spirit directing us. We're not hearing a visible voice, but we may as well be hearing a visible voice, because He is teaching us, He is directing us, He is the power of God, He is the one that brings all of this, the work of God, to fruition. So, dropping on down, we won't read all of that, but we could. But verse 15 then, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot, right? Cannot. The world cannot receive. Why? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, again, quickly, it would very evidently seem that the keeping of the commandments and the Comforter are very closely connected, right? Because if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter. In other words, the Comforter is agreeable with Jesus, and Jesus agreeable with the Comforter, that the whole idea is that we might keep the commandments of God. The Comforter did not come that we might be able to speak in tongues. Perform miracles. Now, many of the disciples did do those things in the early goings of what we would refer to normally as the New Testament church. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to bring his people into all truth, and that includes the keeping of the commandments. And we'll see in just a few moments now how closely the comfort of God is connected with the Word of God. In fact, you cannot have comfort of God, from God, apart from the Word of God. So, chapter 16 then. Verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now back over in chapter 14, isn't that what we read? The same thing in verse 17. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Why? How are you going to know him? Because of the Spirit that dwells with you and shall be in you. So here we are. All right. Drop on down then again to verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he... Huh? Somebody say something?
I said something. I said, oh my goodness.
Oh. All right. Well, we kind of touched on that last Lord's Day too, didn't we? The marvelous thing is that we can bear them now. We have the complete, absolute Word of God. It's right here before us. What an amazing thing. those disciples back there, when this is speaking of here, they did not have this whole entire Word of God. It hadn't been given yet.
Well, like Asaph, who talked about this morning, he didn't have it all.
He didn't have it all. They knew God to the extent or to the degree that God had revealed Himself. And at that time, it was enough, wasn't it? But now, it's different. God has finished giving of the Word, and it has been handed down to us in its purity. Now, I insist on that. I don't have to go to many different translations to try to figure out what God said. And I still say that a person that practices having to go from one translation to another translation to another translation, and finally he's going to have to settle on one of them, right? And so as it turns out then, he is the one that decides what God said. I don't want that responsibility, I can tell you for sure. I want to understand and to know that this is God speaking. And this Bible that we use right here, this King James Bible, is consistent. Now, again, I know there's a lot of people that say, oh, there's a lot of inconsistencies in there, or contradictions in there. No, the contradiction is not in the Word of God. The contradiction is in the mind of man. And he's contradicted God from the very outset, hasn't he? And he always will. Without this Holy Ghost persuading him that this is the Word of God, and it is pure, it has no ambiguities to it. It is just plain and simple. And so, we go on, verse 12 again. I have not yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So here is the Comforter. How does he comfort us? Now, we showed last Lord's Day again that many times the comforting of the Holy Ghost is not in making us feel good, but rather it's making us feel bad. It's making us to have conviction of sin. And the Comforter brings forth chastisement. Now, I can't elaborate on this afternoon, but I'm convinced that there is a difference between trials and chastisement. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, trials come in the form of, hey, Bubba. Trials come in the form of many things, sicknesses and illnesses. Trials come in the form of your car breaking down sometimes. or you know, a thousand different things that come that is vexation of spirit. Yeah, in the middle of a pasture out there, and yeah, you know when it's fixing to rain.
Never bothered me.
And that's true. It's a trial that tests whether or not you're going to accept the judgment of God. The will of God. This is trials, and certainly these trials can oftentimes bring you to the place of where you're going to trust God. But a chastisement is that which you receive because you have disobeyed God. And those chastisements more often than not come in the form of the convicting of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, upon your mind, your conscience, and your soul. But they're not joyous, are they? We saw this again last Lord's Day. Those chastisements are not joyous, but they are grievous. And why are they grievous? Because they hurt. They hurt. He scourges, right? Every son that he receives, he scourges them. Everyone that he loves, he scourges them. And it hurts. I mean, mentally, spiritually, inwardly, it hurts. If you've heard anybody say, "Brought down my heart in sorrow," well, the psalmist felt that, didn't he? This is a chastisement, but the comfort actually comes when this chastisement brings forth, as which recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, it brings forth the peaceable fruits of what? Righteousness. There is no peace outside righteousness. It doesn't exist. Not peace with God. What is that verse you like so well of the Romans 5 and 1? That,
yeah, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
We have peace with God. But we have to be justified, don't we? And that justification brings forth sanctification. So here we are. We looked at the Psalms too, also Psalm 23 and verse 4. And how does he comfort us again there? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod for correction and the staff to lean upon, right? To support. And so the 23rd Psalm, as we said last Lord's Day, is not for the dead, but for the living. And then again, we looked at the 119th Psalm, and this is where we began to see again the tie between comfort and the Word of God. And then finally in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of what?
The Scriptures.
Yeah, of the Scriptures. The Word of God. The Word of God comforts us. First of all, because we know that God cannot lie. Whatever He says, it is true. Because He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, I was thinking about that the other day, and I don't want to get off on this right now, but we were just talking a while ago about, I forget what scripture we were talking about, but we was talking about that one scripture alone. What was
Ephesians 2:1?
Yeah, we're dead in trespasses and sin. And if you're dead in trespasses and sins, what are you going to have to do in order to have life? What's going to have to happen in order for you to have life? You're going to have to be resurrected, right? From the dead. But, you know, people just can't, for some reason they can't see that. But the same thing is true here. But that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we tie this in, the comfort of the Holy Ghost is always the Scriptures, the truth. How many truths are there? There's just one truth. And God is that truth. Now, contrary-wise, there is no self-comfort. That's what we try to do oftentimes, right? But when we're doing that, what we're really doing is we're rationalizing. There's no comfort, for instance, except in repentance. If we sin, and we're all sinners, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if all have sinned, then does that include me? Does that include you? Certainly it does. So what did you do about it? Say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter, right? First of all, well, Jesus died, so what difference does it make, right? Jesus did die, and He died to pay for our sins, right? And yet, there must be a repentance. Has to be a repentance. There's no self-comfort. You can't find comfort within yourself. First of all, because you cannot fulfill the law of yourself. It's not possible. In Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse 18, Jeremiah says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. In other words, he found no comfort there. The only comfort is in the Lord. He continues here, behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. And he's talking about the time that's coming of their captivity here is a prophecy of their captivity when they're going to be over yonder in Babylon. And then he asked, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. There's no comfort in those thoughts, is there? In fact, it's just the opposite. It's devastation. It's condemnation. He says then, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And the answer, of course, is yes, there is balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. There is one that heals. So what is the problem? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is because there's been no repentance. Even though God said that he had sent his prophets rising up early and staying late, and yet they would not hear. Over in the 44th chapter of Jeremiah, we see clearly what the problem was. In verse 15 of Jeremiah chapter 44, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth from where? Out of our own mouths. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, and the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Oh, there's the problem. There is balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. But the problem is they will not heed the physician. So there is no self-comfort. It's going to have to come from God himself. And the Jews proved this abundantly, didn't they? They really proved it abundantly. But you and I, we proved it too, didn't we? If we're saved, it is because that God has come and intervened in our lives. Lamentations, chapter 1. We don't get to go to Lamentations very often, do we? Lamentations is just exactly what the title indicates, isn't it? It is Jeremiah lamenting the demise, the destruction, the condemnation of Judah. How doth the verse 1, chapter 1, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath How many to comfort her?
None.
Not one. You can be assured that in this great captivity, as Nebuchadnezzar and his armies destroyed the city of Jerusalem, how bad did it get?
They were eating their own children.
Yeah, the women were eating their own children. I read that, and I know it has happened, you know, other times and other places, but I can't begin to imagine what that would be like. How terrible we'd have to get that a mother could eat her own child. How little comfort is there in that? In verse 17, it says, Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is, again, none to comfort her. Have you ever seen someone begging for help? Isn't that what you hold your hands out, right? And that's indication. You're wanting someone to help you a little bit. I suspect the one that we refer to as can't think. The one that the rich man that went over, that over Lazarus, what do we call it? Dives, yeah. I couldn't think of that for the life of me. But I suspect that's kind of what he was doing, is holding his hands up to Abraham. Just send Lazarus with one drop of water, just one drop of water to cool my tongue. But there's no comfort in that. The comfort comes from God Himself. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he believes not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no self-comfort because there's no self-salvation. You can't save yourself. A person that is truly lost can't save himself. Somebody's going to have to find him. And God finds his people, doesn't he? But here we see there is none to comfort her. And again, then in verse 21, they have heard that I sigh. You see, Jeremiah couldn't help them either, could he? Now, he could have helped them if they would have heeded what? His word. But they would not heed his word, and therefore there's no help for them. They have heard that I sigh, there is none to comfort me. Now we've got the shoe on the other foot. That's the way we feel today about many of our loved ones, right? There's none to comfort us. The only thing that comforts us is, or would be, their salvation. Then that's comfort in there, isn't there? Boy, what a tremendous sorrow that lifts from us. But then turn with me on over, or turn back, I guess I should say, to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is right after the book of Ecclesiastes and before the book of Isaiah. But in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, it begins by saying, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Now, this is the groom speaking here, right? This is Christ speaking. But then it says, "As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And who is he speaking of there? He's speaking of his people, his church, his body, right? And then in verse 3, he says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow." Now here's the bride speaking again. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples." In other words, the best of the fruit, the best things, this is what God does for his people. Every good and perfect, there's not a good thing that comes from any place except from God. Does the devil give you good things? No. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, which is above. And here is the rest of it, the comfort of it, if you will. "In whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning." Now, Brother Bruce, this goes back again to Daniel 4:35, doesn't it? "Who can say unto him, what doest thou, or stay his hand?" Now there's comfort in this. There is comfort, for instance, in this great, wonderful doctrine that we call the doctrine of the sovereignty of God's grace, simply because that what God sets forth to do cannot be stopped. It cannot be even hindered. When God says, "Let there be light," instantly, wasn't it? There was light. And whatsoever God commands, it's going to have to obey. Even if it's the mighty waves of the sea. When he says, "Peace, be still," what happened to the sea? It immediately became calm. What a blessing it is for those that can believe these things and trust God. But those that trust God for their comfort, they go to his word, right? "If ye continue in what? In my word," then what's going to happen? "Ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth." And who is going to teach you that truth? the Holy Ghost, your comforter. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When the apostle sat in that jail, bound up again, you know what he said? He said, but the gospel is not bound. It's not. Your freedom, you cannot become enslaved anymore in the world. What comfort there is in the knowledge of these things. So stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. The love of Christ, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ, yes, JT, it constraineth us. It's love that constrains us. It's not the law. But love constrains us. And you know what? You're free to love all you want to. Against such, what is it in Galatians chapter 5? I can get these pages to turn. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's joy. There's peace. Well, those are comforting words, aren't they not? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. I said it before and I'll say it again. You can do all of these things that you want to. There's no restriction to them whatsoever. And so as we look at these things, Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now some of these so-called religionists today, they're trying to make all of this come true physically, materially speaking. You know, they brag, for instance, about what's going on over there in Israel. Oh, they've made the desert bloom, haven't they? Well, they don't know anything yet. And so it is also with these people that have all this contemporary singing and all that nonsense, so-called. It's foolishness. But all they're trying to do is comfort themselves. And they're finding their comfort in materialistic things, worldly things. Their comfort is not in God.
Church out of 45 and see the name of it's alive. And I think they got four guitars and a full set of drums.
I'm sure they do. And they call it praise and worship.
Yeah.
So, and it's sad. Well, the thing about it is, again, that God comforts His people. He does comfort His people. It's the Holy Ghost that brings this comfort in the fact that He directs our work. He directs God's work. He is the power of God unto salvation through the preaching of the gospel, right? And then He is the sanctifier. He is the one that brings us into the sanctification of our first of our very spirit and then of our lives. And then He is the teacher. He teaches us all things and brings us into remembrance of all things, brings us into the truth. But we cannot comfort ourselves. This comes from God and God alone. So these are just a few of the things, and we'll continue this, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. And we'll see some more of the effects of the work of the Holy Ghost, the power of God, the revelator of God. He reveals God. He reveals Jesus Christ. Now, again, here is one of those mysteries that we can't quite understand. But God has chosen that Christ should receive the preeminence. And why? Because it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again as the God-man. Not as God Himself, but the God-man. And yet He was God Himself. We've got so much to look forward to. So much to look forward to.
Yep. The Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem.
That's it. That's it. Comfort ye my people. Speak softly unto Jerusalem. Thy warfare is ended. That's the day we're looking for, isn't it? But until then, we need the Comforter Himself to direct our paths. Keep us in the way of righteousness, because in the right way of righteousness is the way of peace. And that's comfort.